Chapter 11. M.R.S. Edwards. Her solemn self-dedications, her uncommon discoveries of the divine perfections and glory, and of the excellency of Christ remarks concerning them. In speaking of Mrs. Edwards, we have already had occasion to remark that her piety appears to have been in no ordinary degree pure, intense, and elevated, and that her views of spiritual and heavenly things were uncommonly clear and joyful. Near the close of the year 1738, according to the testimony of Mr. Edwards, she was led, under an uncommon discovery of God's excellency, and in an high exercise of love to God, and of rest and joy in Him, to make a new and most solemn dedication of herself to His service and glory, an entire renunciation of the world, and a resignation of all to God. After this, she had often such views of the glory of the divine perfections, and of Christ's excellencies, and at times, for hours together, without any interruption, that she was overwhelmed, and as it were swallowed up, in the light and joy of the love of God. In the summer of 1740, after a new and more perfect resignation of herself to God, with yet greater fervency, her views of the glory of God, and of the excellency of Christ, became still more clear and transporting. And in the following winter, after a similar but more perfect resignation of herself, and acceptance of God as the only portion and happiness of her soul, God appeared to vouchsafe to her, for a long period, a degree of spiritual light and enjoyment, which seemed to be, in reality, an anticipation of the joys of the heavenly world. There was so much that was unusual and striking in this state of mind, that her husband requested her to draw up an exact statement of it, which, having been preserved, is now presented to the reader. On Tuesday night, January 19, 1742, observes Mrs. Edwards, I felt very uneasy and unhappy at my being so low in grace. I thought I very much needed help from God, and found a spirit of earnestness to seek help of Him, that I might have more holiness. When I had for a time been earnestly wrestling with God for it, I felt within myself great quietness of spirit, unusual submission to God, and willingness to wait upon Him, with respect to the time and manner in which He should help me, and wished that He should take His own time, and His own way, to do it. The next morning I found a degree of uneasiness in my mind, at M.R. Edwards's suggesting, that he thought I had failed in some measure and point of prudence, in some conversation I had with Mr. Williams, of Headley, the day before. I found, that it seemed to bereave me of the quietness and calm of my mind, in any respect not to have the good opinion of my husband. This, I much disliked in myself, as arguing a want of a sufficient rest in God, and felt a disposition to fight against it, and look to God for His help, that I might have a more full and entire rest in Him, independent of all other things. I continued in this frame, from early in the morning until about 10 o'clock, at which time the revelation Mr. Reynolds went to prayer in the family. I had, before this, so entirely given myself up to God, and resigned up everything into His hands, that I had, for a long time, felt myself quite alone in the world. So that the peace and calm of my mind, and my rest in God, as my only and all-sufficient happiness, seems sensibly above the reach of disturbance from anything but these two first. My own good name and fair reputation among men, and especially the esteem and just treatment of the people of this town. 2 July. And more especially, the esteem, and love, and kind treatment of my husband. At times, indeed, I had seemed to be considerable elevated above the influence of even these things. Yet I had not found my calm, and peace, and rest in God so sensibly, fully, and constantly, above the reach of disturbance from them, until now. While Mr. Reynolds was at prayer in the family this morning, I felt an earnest desire that, in calling on God, he should say, Father, or that he should address the Almighty under that appellation on which the thought turned in my mind. Why can I say, Father? Can I now at this time, with the confidence of a child, and without the least misgiving of heart, call God my Father? This brought to my mind 2 lines of Mr. Erskine's sonnet. I see Him lay His vengeance by, and smile in Jesus' face. I was thus deeply sensible, that my sins did loudly call for vengeance. But I then by faith saw God lay His vengeance by, and smile in Jesus' face. It appeared to be real and certain that He did so. I had not the least doubt that he then sweetly smiled upon me with a look of forgiveness and love, having laid aside all his displeasure towards me for Jesus' sake. Which made me feel very weak and somewhat faint. In consequence of this, I felt a strong desire to be alone with God, to go to Him, without having anyone to interrupt the silent and soft communion which I earnestly desired between God and my own soul, and accordingly withdrew to my chamber. It should have been mentioned that, before I retired, while Mr. Reynolds was praying, these words, in Romans 8:34, came into my mind: Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. As well as the following words: Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, etc., which occasioned great sweetness and delight in my soul. But when I was alone, the words came to my mind with far greater power and sweetness. Upon which I took the Bible, and read the words to the end of the chapter, when they were impressed on my heart with vastly greater power and sweetness still. They appeared to me with undoubted certainty as the words of God, and as words which God did pronounce concerning me. I had no more doubt of it than I had of my being. I seemed as it were to hear the great God proclaiming thus to the world concerning me: Who shall lay anything to thy charge, etc., and had it strongly impressed on me how impossible it was for anything in heaven or earth, in this world or the future, ever to separate me from the love of God which was in Christ Jesus. I cannot find language to express how certain this appeared. The everlasting mountains and hills were but shadows to it. My safety and happiness and eternal enjoyment of God's immutable love seemed as durable and unchangeable as God Himself. Melted and overcome by the sweetness of this assurance, I fell into a great flow of tears and could not forbear weeping aloud. It appeared certain to me that God was my Father and Christ my Lord and Savior, that He was mine and I His. Under a delightful sense of the immediate presence and love of God, these words seemed to come over and over in my mind: My God, my all. My God, my all. The presence of God was so near and so real that I seemed scarcely conscious of anything else. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ seemed as distinct persons, both manifesting their inconceivable loveliness and mildness and gentleness and their great and immutable love to me. I seemed to be taken under the care and charge of my God and Savior in an inexpressibly endearing manner. And Christ appeared to me as a mighty Savior, under the character of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, taking my heart, with all its corruptions, under His care, and putting it at His feet. In all things which concerned me, I felt myself safe under the protection of the Father and the Savior, who appeared with supreme kindness to keep a record of everything that I did, and of everything that was done to me, purely for my good. The peace and happiness which I hereupon felt was altogether inexpressible. It seemed to be that which came from heaven, to be eternal and unchangeable. I seemed to be lifted above earth and hell, out of the reach of everything here below, so that I could look on all the rage and enmity of men or devils with a kind of holy indifference and an undisturbed tranquility. At the same time, I felt compassion and love for all mankind, and a deep abasement of soul, under a sense of my own unworthiness. I thought of the ministers who were in the house, and felt willing to undergo any labor and self-denial, if they would but come to the help of the Lord. I also felt myself more perfectly weaned from all things here below than ever before. The whole world, with all its enjoyments and all its troubles, seemed to be nothing. My God was my all, my only portion. No possible suffering appeared to be worth regarding. All persecutions and torments were a mere nothing. I seemed to dwell on high, and the place of defense to be the munition of rocks. After some time, the two evils mentioned above, as those which I should have been least able to bear, came to my mind: the ill-treatment of the town, and the ill-will of my husband. But now I was carried exceedingly above even such things as these, and I could feel that, if I were exposed to them both, they would seem comparatively nothing. There was then a deep snow on the ground, and I could think of being driven from my home into the cold and snow, of being chased from the town with the utmost contempt and malice, and of being left to perish with the cold, as cast out by all the world, with perfect calmness and serenity. It appeared to me that it would not move me, or in the least disturb the inexpressible happiness and peace of my soul. My mind seemed as much above all such things as the sun is above the earth. I continued in a very sweet and lively sense of divine things, day and night, sleeping and waking, until Saturday, January 23rd. On Saturday morning, I had a most solemn and deep impression on my mind of the eye of God as fixed upon me, to observe what improvement I made of those spiritual communications I had received from him, as well as of the respect shown M.R. Edwards, who had then been sent for to preach at Leicester. I was sensible that I was sinful enough to bestow it on my pride, or on my sloth, which seemed exceedingly dreadful to me. At night, my soul seemed to be filled with an inexpressibly sweet and pure love to God, and to the children of God, with a refreshing consolation and solace of soul, which made me willing to lie on the earth, at the feet of the servants of God, to declare His gracious dealings with me, and breathe forth before them my love, and gratitude, and praise. The next day, which was the Sabbath, I enjoyed a sweet, and lively, and assured sense of God's infinite grace, and favor, and love to me, in taking me out of the depths of hell, and exalting me to the heavenly glory, and the dignity of a royal priesthood. On Monday night, Mr. Edwards, being gone that day to Leicester, I heard that Mr. Buell was coming to this town, and from what I had heard of him, and of his success, I had strong hopes that there would be great effects from his labors here. At the same time, I had a deep and affecting impression that the eye of God was ever upon my heart, and that it greatly concerned me to watch my heart, and see to it that I was perfectly resigned to God, with respect to the instruments He should make use of to revive religion in this town, and be entirely willing, if it was God's pleasure, that He should make use of Mr. Buell, and also that other Christians should appear to excel me in Christian experience, and in the benefit they should derive from ministers. I was conscious that it would be exceedingly provoking to God if I should not be thus resigned, and earnestly endeavored to watch my heart, that no feelings of a contrary nature might arise, and was enabled, as I thought, to exercise full resignation and acquiescence in God's pleasure as to these things. I was sensible what great cause I had to bless God for the use He had made of Mr. Edwards hitherto, but thought, if He never blessed his labors any more, and should greatly bless the labors of other ministers, I could entirely acquiesce in His will. It appeared to me meet and proper that God should employ babes and sucklings to advance His kingdom. When I thought of these things, it was my instinctive feeling to say, Amen, Lord Jesus. Amen, Lord Jesus. This seemed to be the sweet and instinctive language of my soul. On Tuesday, I remained in a sweet and lively exercise of this resignation and love to rest in God, seeming to be in my heart from day to day, far above the reach of everything here below. On Tuesday night, especially the latter part of it, I felt a great earnestness of soul and engagedness in seeking God for the town, that religion might now revive, and that God would bless Mr. Buell to that end. God seemed to be very near to me while I was thus striving with Him for these things, and I had a strong hope that what I sought of Him would be granted. There seemed naturally and unavoidably to arise in my mind an assurance that now God would do great things for Northampton. On Wednesday morning, I heard that Mr. Buell arrived the night before at Mr. Phelps's, and that there seemed to be great tokens and effects of the presence of God there, which greatly encouraged and rejoiced me. About an hour and a half after, Mr. Buell came to our house. I sat still in entire resignedness to God, and willingness that God should bless his labors here as much as he pleased. Though it were to the enlivening of every saint, and to the conversion of every sinner, in the town. These feelings continued afterwards, when I saw his great success. As I never felt the least rising of heart to the contrary, but my submission was even and uniform, without interruption or disturbance. I rejoiced when I saw the honor which God put upon him, and the respect paid him by the people, and the greater success attending his preaching, than had followed the preaching of Mr. Edwards immediately before he went to Leicester. I found rest and rejoicing in it, and the sweet language of my soul continually was, Amen, Lord Jesus. Amen, Lord Jesus. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a lecture was preached by Mr. Buell. In the latter part of the sermon, one or two appeared much moved, And after the blessing, when the people were going out, several others. To my mind, there was the clearest evidence that God was present in the congregation on the work of redeeming love. And in the clear view of this, I was all at once filled with such intense admiration of the wonderful condescension and grace of God, in returning again to Northampton, as overwhelmed my soul, and immediately took away my bodily strength. This was accompanied with an earnest longing that those of us who are the children of God might now rise and strive. It appeared to me that the angels in heaven sung praises for such wonderful, free, and sovereign grace, and my heart was lifted up in adoration and praise. I continued to have clear views of the future world, of eternal happiness and misery, and my heart full of love to the souls of men. On seeing some that I found were in a natural condition, I felt a most tender compassion for them. But especially was I, while I remained in the meeting house, from time to time overcome, and my strength taken away, by the sight of one and another, whom I regarded as the children of God, and who, I had heard, were lively and animated in religion. We remained in the meeting house about 3 hours, after the public exercises were over. During most of the time, my bodily strength was overcome, and the joy and thankfulness which were excited in my mind as I contemplated the great goodness of God led me to converse with those who were near me in a very earnest manner. When I came home, I found Mr. Buell, Mr. Christophers, Mr. Hopkins, Mrs. Eleanor Dwight, the wife of Mr. Joseph Allen, and Mr. Job Strong at the house. Seeing and conversing with them on the divine goodness renewed my former feelings and filled me with an intense desire that we might all arise and with an active, flowing, and fervent heart give glory to God. The intenseness of my feelings again took away my bodily strength. The words of one of Dr. Watts's hosannas powerfully affected me, and in the course of the conversation, I uttered them as the real language of my heart, with great earnestness and emotion. Hosanna to King David's Son, who reigns on a superior throne, etc. And while I was uttering the words, my mind was so deeply impressed with the love of Christ and a sense of His immediate presence that I could with difficulty refrain from rising from my seat and leaping for joy. I continued to enjoy this intense and lively and refreshing sense of divine things, accompanied with strong emotions, for nearly an hour. After which, I experienced a delightful calm and peace and rest in God, until I retired for the night. And during the night, both waking and sleeping, I had joyful views of divine things, and a complacential rest of soul in God. I awoke in the morning of Thursday, January 28th, in the same happy frame of mind, and engaged in the duties of my family with a sweet consciousness that God was present with me, and with earnest longings of soul for the continuance and increase of the blessed fruits of the Holy Spirit in the town. About 9 o'clock, these desires became so exceedingly intense, when I saw numbers of the people coming into the house, with an appearance of deep interest in religion, that my bodily strength was much weakened, and it was with difficulty that I could pursue my ordinary avocations. About 11 o'clock, as I accidentally went into the room where Mr. Buell was conversing with some of the people, I heard him say, "Oh, that we, who are the children of God, should be cold and lifeless in religion." And I felt such a sense of the deep ingratitude manifested by the children of God, in such coldness and deadness, that my strength was immediately taken away, and I sunk down on the spot. Those who were near raised me, and placed me in a chair. And from the fullness of my heart, I expressed to them, in a very earnest manner, the deep sense I had of the wonderful grace of Christ towards me, of the assurance I had of His having saved me from hell, of my happiness running parallel with eternity, of the duty of giving up all to God, and of the peace and joy inspired by an entire dependence on His mercy and grace. M.R. Buell then read a melting hymn of Dr. Watts's, 24 concerning the loveliness of Christ, the enjoyments and employments of heaven, and the Christian's earnest desire of heavenly things. And the truth and reality of the things mentioned in the hymn made so strong an impression on my mind, and my soul was drawn so powerfully towards Christ and heaven, that I leap unconsciously from my chair. I seem to be drawn upwards, soul and body, from the earth towards heaven. And it appeared to me that I must naturally and necessarily ascend thither. These feelings continued while the hymn was reading, and during the prayer of Mr. Christopher's, which followed. After the prayer, Mr. Buell read two other hymns, On the Glories of Heaven, which moved me so exceedingly, and drew me so strongly heavenward, that it seemed as it were to draw my body upwards, and I felt as if I must necessarily ascend thither. At length my strength failed me, and I sunk down. When they took me up and laid me on the bed, where I lay for a considerable time, faint with joy, while contemplating the glories of the heavenly world, after I had lain a while, I felt more perfectly subdued and weaned from the world, and more fully resigned to God, than I had ever been conscious of before. I felt an entire indifference to the opinions, and representations, and conduct of mankind respecting me, and a perfect willingness that God should employ some other instrument than Mr. Edwards in advancing the work of grace in Northampton. I was entirely swallowed up in God as my only portion, and His honor and glory was the object of my supreme desire and delight. At the same time, I felt a far greater love to the children of God than ever before. I seemed to love them as my own soul. And when I saw them, my heart went out towards them with an inexpressible endearedness and sweetness. I beheld them by faith in their risen and glorified state, with spiritual bodies refashioned after the image of Christ's glorious body, and arrayed in the beauty of heaven. The time when they would be so appeared very near, by faith it seemed as if it were present. This was accompanied with a ravishing sense of the unspeakable joys of the upper world. They appeared to my mind in all their reality and certainty, and as it were in actual and distinct vision. So plain and evident were they to the eye of my faith, I seemed to regard them as begun. These anticipations were renewed over and over, while I lay on the bed, from 12 o'clock till 4, being too much exhausted by emotions of joy to rise and sit up. And during most of the time, my feelings prompted me to converse very earnestly with one and another of the pious women who were present on those spiritual and heavenly objects of which I had so deep an impression. A little while before I arose, Mr. Buell and the people went to meeting. I continued in a sweet and lively sense of divine things until I retired to rest. That night, which was Thursday night, January 28th, was the sweetest night I ever had in my life. I never before, for so long a time together, enjoyed so much of the light, and rest, and sweetness of heaven in my soul, but without the least agitation of body during the whole time. The great part of the night I lay awake, sometimes asleep, and sometimes between sleeping and waking. But all night I continued in a constant, clear, and lively sense of the heavenly sweetness of Christ's excellent and transcendent love, of His nearness to me, and of my dearness to Him. With an inexpressibly sweet calmness of soul and an entire rest in Him, I seemed to myself to perceive a glow of divine love come down from the heart of Christ in heaven, into my heart, in a constant stream, like a stream or pencil of sweet light. At the same time, my heart and soul all flowed out in love to Christ, so that there seemed to be a constant flowing and reflowing of heavenly and divine love, from Christ's heart to mine. And I appeared to myself to float or swim in these bright, sweet beams of the love of Christ, like the motes swimming in the beams of the sun, or the streams of His light which come in at the window. My soul remained in a kind of heavenly Elysium. So far as I am capable of making a comparison, I think that what I felt each minute, during the continuance of the whole time, was worth more than all the outward comfort and pleasure which I had enjoyed in my whole life put together. It was a pure delight, which fed and satisfied the soul. It was pleasure, without the least sting, or any interruption. It was a sweetness, which my soul was lost in. It seemed to be all that my feeble frame could sustain, of that fullness of joy, which is felt by those who behold the face of Christ, and share His love in the heavenly world. There was but little difference, whether I was asleep or awake, so deep was the impression made on my soul. But if there was any difference, the sweetness was greatest and most uninterrupted while I was asleep. As I awoke early the next morning, which was Friday, I was led to think of Mr. Williams of Hadley preaching the day in the town, as had been appointed, and to examine my heart, whether I was willing that he, who was a neighboring minister, should be extraordinarily blessed, and made a greater instrument of good in the town, than Mr. Edwards. and was enabled to say, with respect to that matter, Amen, Lord Jesus. And to be entirely willing, if God pleased, that he should be the instrument of converting every soul in the town. My soul acquiesced fully in the will of God, as to the instrument, if his work of renewing grace did but go on. This lively sense of the beauty and excellency of divine things continued during the morning, accompanied with peculiar sweetness and delight. To my own imagination, my soul seemed to be gone out of me to God and Christ in heaven, and to have very little relation to my body. God and Christ were so present to me, and so near me, that I seemed removed from myself. The spiritual beauty of the Father and the Savior seemed to engross my whole mind. And it was the instinctive feeling of my heart, Thou art, and there is none beside Thee. I never felt such an entire emptiness of self-love, or any regard to any private, selfish interest of my own. It seemed to me that I had entirely done with myself. I felt that the opinions of the world concerning me were nothing, and that I had no more to do with any outward interest of my own than with that of a person whom I never saw. The glory of God seemed to be all, and in all, and to swallow up every wish and desire of my heart. Mr. Sheldon came into the house about 10 o'clock, and said to me as he came in, The Sun of Righteousness arose on my soul this morning, before day. Upon which I said to him in reply, That sun has not set upon my soul all this night. I have dwelt on high in the heavenly mansions. The light of divine love has surrounded me. My soul has been lost in God, and has almost left the body. This conversation only served to give me a still livelier sense of the reality and excellence of divine things, and that to such a degree, as again to take away my strength, and occasion great agitation of body. So strong were my feelings, I could not refrain from conversing with those around me, in a very earnest manner, for about a quarter of an hour, on the infinite riches of divine love in the work of salvation. When, my strength entirely failing, my flesh grew very cold, and they carried me and set me by the fire. As I sat there, I had a most affecting sense of the mighty power of Christ, which had been exerted in what he had done for my soul, and in sustaining and keeping down the native corruptions of my heart, and of the glorious and wonderful grace of God in causing the ark to return to Northampton. So intense were my feelings, when speaking of these things, that I could not forbear rising up and leaping with joy and exultation. I felt at the same time an exceedingly strong and tender affection for the children of God, and realized, in a manner exceedingly sweet and ravishing, the meaning of Christ's prayer, in John 17:21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. This union appeared to me an inconceivable, excellent, and sweet oneness. And at the same time I felt that oneness in my soul, with the children of God who were present. Mr. Christopher's then read the hymn out of the penitential cries, beginning with, My soul doth magnify the Lord, my spirit doth rejoice. The whole hymn was deeply affecting to my feelings, but when these words were read, my sighs at length are turned to songs, the Comforter is come. So conscious was I of the joyful presence of the Holy Spirit, I could scarcely refrain from leaping with transports of joy. This happy frame of mind continued until 2 o'clock, when Mr. Williams came in, and we soon went to meeting. He preached on the subject of the assurance of faith. The whole sermon was affecting to me, but especially when he came to show the way in which assurance was obtained, and to point out its happy fruits. When I heard him say, that those who have assurance, have a foretaste of heavenly glory, I knew the truth of it from what I then felt. I knew that I then tasted the clusters of the heavenly cane, and my soul was filled and overwhelmed with light, and love, and joy in the Holy Ghost, and seemed just ready to go away from the body. I could scarcely refrain from expressing my joy aloud, in the midst of the service. I had, in the meantime, an overwhelming sense of the glory of God, as the great eternal law, and of the happiness of having my own will entirely subdued to His will. I knew that the foretaste of glory, which I then had in my soul, came from Him, that I certainly should go to Him, and should, as it were, drop into the divine being, and be swallowed up in God. After meeting was done, the congregation waited while Mr. Buell went home, to prepare to give them a lecture. It was almost dark before he came, and, in the meantime, I conversed in a very earnest and joyful manner with those who were with me in the pew. My mind dwelt on the thought that the Lord God Omnipotent reigneth, and it appeared to me that He was going to set up a reign of love on the earth, and that heaven and earth were, as it were, coming together. Which so exceedingly moved me that I could not forbear expressing aloud, to those near me, my exaltation of soul. This subsided into a heavenly calm, and a rest of soul in God, which was even sweeter than what preceded it. Afterwards, Mr. Buell came and preached. And the same happy frame of mind continued during the evening, and night, and the next day. In the forenoon, I was thinking of the manner in which the children of God had been treated in the world, particularly of their being shut up in prison, and the folly of such attempts to make them miserable, seemed to surprise me. It appeared astonishing that men should think, by this means, to injure those who had such a kingdom within them. Towards night, being informed that Mrs. P. had expressed her fears lest I should die before M.R. Edwards's return, and he should think the people had killed his wife, I told those who were present that I chose to die in the way that was most agreeable to God's will, and that I should be willing to die in darkness and horror, if it was most for the glory of God. In the evening, I read those chapters in John, which contain Christ's dying discourse with his disciples, and his prayer with them. After I had done reading, and was in my retirement, a little before bedtime, thinking on what I had read, my soul was so filled with love to Christ, and love to his people, that I fainted under the intenseness of the feeling. I felt, while reading, a delightful acquiescence in the petition to the Father: I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Though it seemed to me infinitely better to die to go to Christ, yet I felt an entire willingness to continue in this world so long as God pleased, to do and suffer what He would of me. After retiring to rest and sleeping a little while, I awoke and had a very lively consciousness of God's being near me. I had an idea of a shining way, or path of light, between heaven and my soul, somewhat as on Thursday night, except that God seemed nearer to me, and as it were close by, and the ways seemed more open, and the communication more immediate and more free. I lay awake most of the night, with a constant delightful sense of God's great love and infinite condescension, and with a continual view of God as near, and as my God. My soul remained, as on Thursday night, in a kind of heavenly Elysium. Whether waking or sleeping, there was no interruption, throughout the night, to the views of my soul, to its heavenly light, and divine, inexpressible sweetness. It was without any agitation or emotion of the body. I was led to reflect on God's mercy to me, in giving me, for many years, a willingness to die. And after that, for more than 2 years past, in making me willing to live, that I might do and suffer whatever He called me to hear. Whereas, before that, I often used to feel impatient at the thought of living. This then appeared to me, as it had often done before, what gave me much the greatest sense of thankfulness to God. I also thought how God had graciously given me, for a great while, an entire resignation to His will, with respect to the kind and manner of death that I should die. Having been made willing to die on the rack, or at the stake, or any other tormenting death, and, if it were God's will, to die in darkness, and how I had that day been made very sensible and fully willing, if it was God's pleasure and for His glory, to die in horror. But now it occurred to me, that when I had thus been made willing to live, and to be kept on this dark abode, I used to think of living no longer than to the ordinary age of man. Upon this I was led to ask myself, whether I was not willing to be kept out of heaven even longer. And my whole heart seemed immediately to reply, yes, 1,000 years, if it be God's will, and for His honor and glory. And then my heart, in the language of resignation, went further, and with great alacrity and sweetness, to answer as it were over and over again, yes, and live 1,000 years in horror, if it be most for the glory of God. Yea, I am willing to live 1,000 years a hell upon earth, if it be most for the honor of God. But then I considered with myself, what this would be, to live a hell upon earth, for so long a time. And I thought of the torment of my body being so great, awful, and overwhelming, that none could bear to live in the country where the spectacle was seen, and of the torment and horror of my mind being vastly greater than the torment of my body. And it seemed to me that I found a perfect willingness, and sweet quietness and alacrity of soul, in consenting that it should be so, if it were most for the glory of God. So that there was no hesitation, doubt, or darkness in my mind, attending the thoughts of it, but my resignation seemed to be clear, like a light that shone through my soul. I continued saying, Amen, Lord Jesus. Amen, Lord Jesus. Glorify thyself in me, in my body and my soul, with a calm and sweetness of soul, which banished all reluctance. The glory of God seemed to overcome me and swallow me up, and every conceivable suffering, and everything that was terrible to my nature, seemed to shrink to nothing before it. This resignation continued in its clearness and brightness the rest of the night, and all the next day, and the night following, and on Monday in the forenoon, without interruption or abatement. All this while, whenever I thought of it, the language of my soul was, with the greatest fullness and alacrity, Amen, Lord Jesus. Amen, Lord Jesus. In the afternoon of Monday, it was not quite so perceptible and lively, but my mind remained so much in a similar frame, for more than a week, that I could never think of it without an inexpressible sweetness in my soul. After I had felt this resignation on Saturday night, for some time as I lay in bed, I felt such a disposition to rejoice in God, that I wished to have the world join me in praising Him, and was ready to wonder how the world of mankind could lie in sleep, when there was such a God to praise and rejoice in, and could scarcely forbear calling out to those who were asleep in the house, to arise, and rejoice, and praise God. When I arose on the morning of the Sabbath, I felt a love to all mankind, wholly peculiar in its strength and sweetness, far beyond all that I had ever felt before. The power of that love seemed to be inexpressible. I thought, if I were surrounded by enemies, who were venting their malice and cruelty upon me, in tormenting me, it would still be impossible that I should cherish any feelings towards them but those of love, and pity, and ardent desires for their happiness. At the same time I thought, if I were cast off by my nearest and dearest friends, and if the feelings and conduct of my husband were to be changed from tenderness and affection to extreme hatred and cruelty, and that every day I could so rest in God that it would not touch my heart or diminish my happiness, I could still go on with alacrity in the performance of every act of duty, and my happiness remain undiminished and entire. I never before felt so far from a disposition to judge and censure others, with respect to the state of their hearts, their sincerity, or their attainments in holiness, as I did that morning. To do this seemed abhorrent to every feeling of my heart. I realized also, in an unusual and very lively manner, how great a part of Christianity lies in the performance of our social and relative duties to one another. The same lively and joyful sense of spiritual and divine things continued throughout the day, a sweet love to God and all mankind, and such an entire rest of soul in God, that it seemed as if nothing that could be said of me, or done to me, could touch my heart, or disturb my enjoyment. The road between heaven and my soul seemed open and wide, all the day long. And the consciousness I had of the reality and excellence of heavenly things was so clear, and the affections they excited so intense, that it overcame my strength, and kept my body weak and faint, the great part of the day, so that I could not stand or go without help. The night also was comforting and refreshing. This delightful frame of mind was continued on Monday. About noon, one of the neighbors who was conversing with me, expressed himself thus, One smile from Christ is worth 1,000,000,000, and the words affected me exceedingly, and in a manner which I cannot express. I had a strong sense of the infinite worth of Christ's approbation and love, and at the same time of the grossness of the comparison. And it only astonished me, that anyone could compare a smile of Christ to any earthly treasure. Towards night, I had a deep sense of the awful greatness of God, and felt with what humility and reverence we ought to behave ourselves before Him. Just then Mr. W. came in, and spoke with a somewhat light, smiling air, of the flourishing state of religion in the town, which I could scarcely bear to see. It seemed to me that we ought greatly to revere the presence of God, and to behave ourselves with the utmost solemnity and humility, when so great and holy a God was so remarkably present, and to rejoice before Him with trembling. In the evening, these words, in the penitential cries, "The Comforter is come," were accompanied to my soul with such conscious certainty, and such intense joy, that immediately it took away my strength, and I was falling to the floor. When some of those who were near me caught me and held me up. And when I repeated the words to the bystanders, the strength of my feelings was increased. The name the Comforter seemed to denote that the Holy Spirit was the only and infinite fountain of comfort and joy, and this seemed real and certain to my mind. These words the Comforter seemed as it were immensely great, enough to fill heaven and earth. On Tuesday after dinner, Mr. Buell, as he sat at table, began to discourse about the glories of the upper world, which greatly affected me, so as to take away my strength. The views and feelings of the preceding evening, respecting the great Comforter, were renewed in the most lively and joyful manner, so that my limbs grew cold, and I continued to a considerable degree overcome for about an hour, earnestly expressing to those around me my deep and joyful sense of the presence and divine excellence of the Comforter, and of the glories of heaven. It was either on Tuesday or Wednesday that Mr. W. came to the house, and informed what account Mr. Lyman, who was just then come from Leicester, on his way from Boston, gave of Mr. Edwards' success in making peace and promoting religion at Leicester. The intelligence inspired me with such an admiring sense of the great goodness of God, in using Mr. Edwards as the instrument of doing good, and promoting the work of salvation, that it immediately overcame me, and took away my strength, so that I could no longer stand on my feet. On Wednesday night, Mr. Clark, coming in with M.R. Buell and some of the people, asked me how I felt. I told him that I did not feel at all times alike, but this I thought I could say, that I had given up all to God. And there is nothing like it, nothing like giving all up to Him, esteeming all to be His, and resigning all at His call. I told him that, many a time within a 12-month, I had asked myself when I lay down, how I should feel, if our house and all our property in it should be burnt up, and we should that night be turned out naked. Whether I could cheerfully resign all to God. And whether I so saw that all was His, that I could fully consent to His will, in being deprived of it. And that I found, so far as I could judge, an entire resignation to His will, and felt that, if He should thus strip me of everything, I had nothing to say, but should, I thought, have an entire calm and rest in God, for it was His own, and not mine. After this, Mr. Phelps gave us an account of his own feelings, during a journey from which he had just returned. And then Mr. Pomeroy broke forth in the language of joy, and thankfulness, and praise, and continued speaking to us nearly an hour, leading us all the time to rejoice in the visible presence of God, and to adore His infinite goodness and condescension. He concluded by saying, I would say more if I could. But words were not made to express these things. This reminded me of the words of Mrs. Rowe. More I would speak, but all my words are faint celestial love, what eloquence can paint. No more, by mortal words, can be expressed. But vast eternity shall tell the rest. And my former impressions of heavenly and divine things were renewed with so much power, and life, and joy, that my strength all failed me, and I remained for some time faint and exhausted. After the people had retired, I had a still more lively and joyful sense of the goodness and all-sufficiency of God, of the pleasure of loving Him, and of being alive and active in His service, so that I could not sit still, but walk the room for some time, in a kind of transport. The contemplation was so refreshing and delightful, so much like a heavenly feast within the soul, that I felt an absolute indifference as to any external circumstances. And, according to my best remembrance, this enlivening of my spirit continued so, that I slept but little that night. The next day, being Thursday, between 10 and 11 o'clock, and a room full of people being collected, I heard two persons give a minute account of the enlivening and joyful influences of the Holy Spirit on their own hearts. It was sweet to me to see others before me in their divine attainments, and to follow after them to heaven. I thought I should rejoice to follow the Negro servants in the town to heaven. While I was thus listening, the consideration of the blessed appearances there were of God's being there with us, affected me so powerfully, that the joy and transport of the preceding night were again renewed. After this they sang a hymn, which greatly moved me, especially the latter part of it, which speaks of the ungratefulness of not having the praises of Christ always on our tongues. Those last words of the hymn seemed to fasten on my mind, and as I repeated them over, I felt such intense love to Christ, and so much delight in praising Him, that I could hardly forbear leaping from my chair and singing aloud for joy and exultation. I continued thus extraordinarily moved until about 1 o'clock, when the people went away. I am well aware that very different views will be formed of the preceding narrative by different individuals. Those who have no conception of what is meant by the religion of the heart will doubtless pronounce it the offspring of a diseased body or a distempered brain. Others, who profess the religion of Christ, but whose minds usually come in contact with nothing which is not merely palpable, with nothing but what they can either see, or hear, or feel, or taste, will probably regard it as the effect of mere enthusiasm. While others, who are both more intellectual and more spiritual in their objects of contemplation, will at once perceive that the state of mind therein described is one to which they themselves are chiefly or wholly strangers, and will therefore very naturally and rationally wish to learn somewhat more minutely the circumstances of the individual who is the subject of these spiritual discoveries, as well as their actual effect upon her character. On these points, the testimony of Mr. Edwards is full and explicit. And from his authority we state the following facts. At this time, Mrs. Edwards had been long, in an uncommon manner, growing in grace, and rising by very sensible degrees to higher love to God, weanedness from the world, and mastery over sin and temptation, through great trials and conflicts, and long-continued struggling and fighting with sin, and earnest and constant prayer and labor in religion, and engagedness of mind in the use of all means, attended with a great exactness of life. And this growth had been attended not only with a great increase of religious affections, but with a most visible alteration of outward behavior, particularly in living above the world, and in a greater degree of steadfastness and strength in the way of duty and self-denial, maintaining the Christian conflict against temptations, and conquering from time to time under great trials. Persisting in an unmoved, untouched calm and rest, under the changes and accidents of time, such as seasons of extreme pain and apparent hazard of immediate death. These transports did not arise from bodily weakness, but were greatest in the best state of health. They were accompanied with a lively sense of the greatness of God, and her own littleness and vileness, and had abiding effects in the increase of the sweetness, rest, and humility, which they left upon the soul, and in a new engagedness of heart to live to the honor of God, and to watch and fight against sin. They were attended with no enthusiastical disposition to follow impulses or supposed revelations, nor with any appearance of spiritual pride, but on the contrary with a very great increase of meekness and humility, and a disposition in honor to prefer others, as well as with a great aversion to judging others, and a strong sense of the importance of moral, social duties. They were accompanied with an extraordinary sense of the awful majesty of God, so as frequently to take away the bodily strength. With a sense of the holiness of God, as of a flame infinitely pure and bright, so as oftentimes to overwhelm soul and body, with an extraordinary view of the infinite terribleness of His wrath, of the exceeding sinfulness of her own heart, and of a desert of that wrath forever. With an intense sorrow for sin, so as entirely to prostrate the strength of the body. With a clear certainty of the truth of the great things revealed in the gospel. With an overwhelming sense of the glory of the work of redemption, and the way of salvation by Jesus Christ, of the glorious harmony of the divine attributes appearing therein, as there wherein mercy and truth are met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. With the sight of the glorious sufficiency of Christ, a constant immovable trust in God, an overwhelming sense of His glorious unsearchable wisdom, a sweet rejoicing at His being infinitely and unchangeably happy, independent, and all-sufficient, at His reigning over all, and doing His own will with uncontrollable power and sovereignty. With a delightful sense of the glory of the Holy Spirit as the great Comforter. With intense desires for the honor and glory of God's name, a clear and constant preference of it, not only to her own temporal interests, but to her spiritual comfort. With a willingness to live and die in spiritual darkness, if the honor of God required it, a great lamenting of ingratitude, intense longings and faintings after higher love to Christ, and greater conformity to Him, particularly to be more perfect in humility and adoration. With great delight in singing praises to God and Jesus Christ, a desire that this present life might be one continued song of praise, and an overcoming pleasure at the thought of spending eternity in that exercise. With a living by faith in a very unusual manner. With a uniform distrust of her own strength, and a great dependence on God for help. With intense longings that all Christians might be fervent in love, and active in the service of God. With taking pleasure in watchfulness and toil, self-denial and bearing the cross. With a melting compassion for those who were in a state of nature, and for Christians under darkness, a universal benevolence to all mankind, a willingness to endure any suffering for the conversion of the impenitent, her compassion for them being often to that degree, that she could find no support nor rest, but in going to God and pouring out her soul in prayer for them. With earnest desires that the then existing work of divine grace might be carried on with greater purity, and freedom from all bitter zeal, censoriousness, spiritual pride, and angry controversy, and that the kingdom of Christ might be established through the earth, as a kingdom of holiness, peace, and joy. With unspeakable delight in the thoughts of heaven, as a world of love, where love shall be the saints' eternal food, where they shall dwell in the light of love, and where the very air and breath will be nothing but love. With intense love to the people of God, as to those who will soon wear His perfect image. With earnest desires that others might love God better than herself, and attain to higher degrees of holiness. With a delight in conversing on the most spiritual and heavenly things in religion, often engaging in such conversation, with a degree of feeling too intense to be long endured. And with a lively sense of the importance of charity to the poor, as well as of the need which ministers have of the influences of the Holy Spirit, in earnest longings and wrestlings with God for them in prayer, she had also, according to Mr. Edwards, the greatest, fullest, longest continued, and most constant assurance of the favor of God, and of a title to future glory, that he ever saw any appearance of, in any person. Enjoying, especially near the time in which he made this statement, to use her own expression, the riches of full assurance, as well as an uninterrupted, entire resignation to God, with respect to health or sickness, ease or pain, life or death, and an entire resignation of the lies of her nearest earthly friends. These things were attended with a constant, sweet peace and serenity of soul, without a cloud to interrupt it, a continual rejoicing in all the works of nature and providence, a wonderful access to God by prayer, sensibly conversing with Him, as much as if Christ were here on earth. Frequent, plain, sensible, and immediate answers of prayer, all tears wiped away, all former troubles and sorrows of life forgotten, accepting sorrow for sin, doing everything for God and His glory, doing it as the service of love, with a continual uninterrupted cheerfulness, peace, and joy. Oh, how good, she once observed, is it to work for God in the daytime, and at night to lie down under His smiles. Instead of slighting the means of grace in consequence of these discoveries, she was never more sensible of her need of instruction. Instead of regarding herself as free from sin, she was led by her clearer sight of the divine holiness, to perceive more fully the sinfulness of her own heart. Instead of neglecting the business of life, she performed it with greater alacrity, as a part of the service of God, declaring that, when thus done, it was as delightful as prayer itself. At the same time, she discovered an extreme anxiety to avoid every sin, and to discharge every moral obligation, was most exemplary in the performance of every social and relative duty, exhibited great inoffensiveness of life and conversation, great meekness, gentleness, and benevolence of spirit, and avoided, with remarkable conscientiousness, all those things which she regarded as failings in her own character. To those who, after reading this statement of facts, still regard the preceding narrative as the offspring of enthusiasm, we shall draw our reply from Mr. Edwards himself now if such things are enthusiasm, and the offspring of a distempered brain. Let my brain be possessed evermore of that happy distemper. If this be distraction, I pray God that the world of mankind may all be seized with this benign, meek, beneficent, beatific, glorious distraction. What notion have they of true religion, who reject what has here been described? What shall we find to correspond with these expressions of Scripture, the peace of God, that passeth all understanding, rejoicing with joy unspeakable, and full of glory God shining into our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, and being changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord being called out of darkness into marvelous light and having the day star arise in our hearts. What, let me ask, if these things that have been mentioned do not correspond with these expressions? What else can we find that does correspond with them? Mr. Edwards adds that he had witnessed many instances, in Northampton and elsewhere, of other persons, which were in general of the same kind with these, though not so high in degree, in any instance. And, in many of them, not so pure and unmixed, or so well regulated. In some individuals, who discovered very intense religious affections, there was obviously a great mixture of nature with grace, and in some a sad degenerating of religious affections. Yet, in most instances, they were uniform in their character, and obviously the result of fervent piety. That such full and clear discoveries of the divine excellency and glory, as those recited in the preceding narrative, are uncommon, is unhappily too true. Still, they are far from being singular. For accounts of a similar nature may be found in the private diaries of men of distinguished piety, in almost every age of the Church. 25. They are not, however, probably more uncommon than are great attainments in piety. And, when enjoyed by those who have made such attainments, ought, in no respect, to be regarded as surprising. There is certainly in God a goodness and a glory, infinitely surpassing the comprehension of the highest created beings. This goodness and glory, which constitutes the divine beauty and loveliness, God is able to reveal to the mind of every intelligent creature, as far as his faculties extend. If the mind, to which this revelation is made, has a supreme relish for holiness, the discovery of the spiritual beauty of the divine mind will communicate to it an enjoyment, which is pure and heavenly in its nature, and the degree of this enjoyment, in every case, will be proportioned to the measure of the faculties, and to the fullness of the discovery. This is obviously true in the heavenly world. God there reveals his glory, not in all its infinite brightness. This, he cannot do to a created intelligence. He reveals it, in as strong an effulgence as the minds of saints and angels can endure. Were revelation, equally clear and full, to be made to one of us here on earth, it would obviously overwhelm and destroy the life of the body. For John, even when he beheld the glorified body of Christ, fell at his feet as dead. In proportion as an individual is possessed of holiness, so much more near does he come to God, and so much more clear and distinct is his perception of his true character. If a man love me, says Christ, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. Such discoveries of the divine beauty and glory are therefore the promised reward, as well as the natural consequence, of distinguished holiness. And a well-authenticated narrative, of the manner in which they were made, in a given instance, even if they were unusual in degree, instead of exciting our distrust or surprise, should lead us, with a noble emulation, to press forward towards the mark, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.